We're in Psalm 120 tonight. I encourage you to turn there with me if you would. Psalm 120, beginning at verse 1. The psalmist writes, "In my trouble I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with the burning coals of the broom tree. Woe is me, I who sojourn in Meshech, for I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long has my soul had its dwelling with those who hate peace. I am peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this time in your word. We pray that you would teach us, help us to understand the great truth that's being conveyed in this psalm and following. And we commit ourselves to you. Thank you for all the things you're doing in our church. Thank you for our young couples and all the babies that are being born into our church, covenant children. We pray for the picnic next week, Lord, not only that we might worship you, but then almost all, we might celebrate your goodness and your glory and your love for us, the fellowship of the saints, Lord. We just pray that you bless it all. In Jesus' name, amen. So, last week we looked at Psalm 119, which again was the longest psalm in the Psalter, longest chapter in the entire Bible. And this week we come to Psalm 120. And I don't know if you know this or not, you might. But Psalm 120 is the first in a series of 15 short psalms in a row. Okay? And by the way, Psalm 119 is longer than the next 15 psalms. Everybody got it? And some of your versions, and I don't know what kind of Bibles you're looking at, but Psalm 120 and so forth, or the next 15 Psalms, 120 to 134, they all carry the same superscription, maybe, and it says something like, a song of ascent. Does anybody's Bible say that? Just have a hand. Good. If yours doesn't say that, when I say ascent, we're not talking about like perfume or something. Not ascent, but ascent. The idea of a song, some of your Bibles, does any of your Bibles say a song of decrees or degrees? Yeah. And the idea is songs about literally going up, songs about ascending. Okay? And so you have this collection of psalms beginning at 120 through 134, a collection of psalms, 15 psalms, short psalms, about ascent. We know that two of them were written by David because David refers to himself. We know that at least one of them was written by Solomon. The other ones, the remaining 12, are speculative, or we could say safely they're anonymous. We don't know who they were written by. Jewish tradition says that it was Ezra who compiled this series of psalms, and some suggest that even Ezra may have contributed to some or one or more of these 15 series of psalms, songs of ascent. And again, these 15 psalms, the psalms of ascent, are all short psalms, the longest of which is Psalm 132. The next longest, which has 18 verses, the next longest is half that size, 9 verses. Three of these psalms have just 3 verses. 131, 133, and 134. Short psalms. Now, what's unique about these psalms, of ascent, is they are what I think, Don might be able to correct me, I think they're referred to as epigrams. Does that ring a bell? An epigram is a poem or a song that really has one single message. Would you say that's accurate? And so, in other words, sometimes she's an English major, so I'm asking, you know, she knows poetry and all that, literature. But so typically, we look at passages of Scripture, and, you know, there are at least, if you're a preacher, there's got at least be 3 points there, right? But an epigram has 1 point. 1 point. And so we have 15 psalms, Psalm 120 through 134, short psalms. They're epigrams. They make one single point. And usually, in these 15 psalms, that one single point will be highlighted in the final verse. There are some including tonight's 120, where the single theme is highlighted in the first verse. So let me sum that up again. 15 short psalms written by various writers, all about ascent. They're epigrams, one major theme in all 15 psalms, usually stated in the last verse, sometimes stated in the first verse, and that is the Psalms of Ascent. What is meant by ascent? Calvin, whom normally I agree with almost everything he said, believed that these psalms were sung, or poems were sung, songs were sung, beginning in low notes and making their way towards high notes. That's one of the few times that I can frankly say I don't agree with Calvin at all. That's not at all what Psalms of Ascent means. Others have said that these Psalms of Ascent were sung by the Old Testament priests as they ascended the 15 steps to the altar area. One psalm was sung per step, so 15 steps, 15 psalms. For instance, even James Montgomery Boyce, late pastor from 10th Press, Philadelphia, said this, quote, "The Talmud says that the 15 songs corresponded to the 15 steps between the courtyards." And he actually quotes the place in the Talmud where it's quoted. Some have even supposed that the songs were sung by the Levites from these steps, though this is pure speculation, and I would agree with that. We have no idea, first of all, that there were 15 steps. That is, in the Talmud, it is not a biblical writing. It's subsequent to the destruction of the temple and all that. There's no way to know that to be factual. It's nowhere in Scripture that there were 15 steps. There may have been, but there's no sense. So, what do the Songs of Ascent refer to? Most scholars, and me as a growing layperson, so to speak, really believe that Songs of Ascent mean and refer to the songs that were sung by pilgrims as they ascended to where? Jerusalem. So Jerusalem, if I remember right, 2,500 feet AGL. No matter where you are in Israel, whenever you go to Jerusalem from the southeast, northwest, you're always going up. And every time you find a story, a parable, or anything about someone going to Jerusalem, they are always going up to Jerusalem. Okay, whether it's from the Sinai, whether it's from the Mediterranean, whether it's from the Paran, the east side of the Jordan River, or it's from the north, from Engedi and so forth, they're always going up to Jerusalem. So these are songs of ascent, songs that were sung as pilgrims to Jerusalem, ascending the mountains towards Jerusalem. G. Campbell Morgan, Westminster Chapel, many, many years ago, said, "We shall consider them as songs sung by those pilgrims who went up to Jerusalem to worship. These songs of desire and hope and approach are appropriate for the pilgrims' use as they go up to worship," end quote. Adam Clark, Holly's asked me who I referred to, and I gave her name to the old guys that I go to first. Adam Clark said, quote, "The author of these 15 psalms is not known. They most probably were not written by one person. They have been attributed to David, Solomon, Ezra, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi without any positive evidence. They are, however, excellent in their kind and written with much elegance, containing strong and nervous sentiments of the most exalted piety, expressed with great felicity of language in few words," end quote. And so these are songs for the upward journey. Songs for the upward journey. And I like that. Songs for the upward journey. If you're taking a note, write that down somewhere. Because these songs are for our upward journey, and we're not traveling to Jerusalem. But we are traveling upward. We are traveling upward ultimately, but we are also traveling upward day by day. In our sanctification, in our glory, in our holiness, in our knowledge, in our truth, in our purity. We're traveling upward. These are songs for the journey. Songs, spiritual songs of the upward journey and growth, maturity, sanctification. Why? Because like Jerusalem, we are on an upward journey as they were on upward journeys in the Old Testament to reach Jerusalem, which was there, the presence of God. We are also, all of us, journeying upward towards the presence, person, character, holiness of God as well. We don't have a Jerusalem. We have a Savior. And we are traveling, all of us, on a pilgrim's journey. And I've said this before, you do realize that the Bible is the story of journeys. It begins with Adam's and Eve's journey out of Eden, and Revelation, the journey towards the new heaven and new earth. And you find everybody on journeys, don't you? Abraham's on a journey. The patriarchs are on journeys. The Exodus is a journey. Paul's on missionary journeys. Jesus was constantly journey. Paul's on three missionary journeys. Everybody's going somewhere, and all of them are indicative of our journey. Why are we on journeys? Because we are all aliens. We are, according to Scripture, sojourners. We are not home. And when a Christian tries to think its root in this world as if it's home, it doesn't end up well. And so we constantly have to remind ourselves that we are aliens in a foreign world. This world is not our home. We're passing through. Now, with that in mind, what's so interesting is kind of the categories of these 15 Psalms. And see if you can kind of sense journey, okay? The first five Psalms, in general, are about trouble in the world. That's where we're journeying from, isn't it? The next five Psalms are about faith. From trouble in the world, we move to five Psalms generally about faith. Faith is what sets us on the journey out of the troubles of the world. And then the third group Psalm is about praising God, the destination. Everybody kind of got that picture? 15 Psalms about a journey that begin with this nasty, crummy world that then take us to faith, which sets us on our feet heading in the direction of God. And then the last five, we kind of reach our destination, and they're all about praising God. Songs of ascent. Songs of ascent. You'll notice verse 5 with me in Psalm 120, where the psalmist says, "Woe is me, I sojourn in Meshkah, for I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long has my soul had its dwelling with those who hate peace." Do you feel the sentiment? Do you feel this sentiment? Do you ever get sick and tired of living in this fallen world? Do you ever get sick and tired of being lied to? Do you ever get sick and tired of being manipulated? Do you get sick and tired of violence? Do you get sick and tired of just the godlessness of our world? It's like, we got rid of cable, my wife and I can't stand another news show. I can't take another one. That's how we feel. Get sick and tired. I don't need any more bad news. So look again, verse 5. "For we sojourn in Meshkah," yes, amen, we do. "And we dwell among the tents of Kedar," yes, and certainly we do. And according to Alexander McLaren, he says, Meshkah was the name of a group of barbarous tribes who in the times of Sargon, the Assyrian king, and Sennacherib, saying Assyrian king, evil, evil men, inhabited the highlands to the east of Sicilia, and later in the days retreated northwards to the neighborhood of the Black Sea. And that was Meshkah, and Kedar was one of the Bedouin tribes of the Arabian Desert. That's Alexander McLaren. Ligon Duncan even makes it more clear. He writes this, quote, "Now these two places refer to peoples that lived in the far north above Israel and way down in the Arabian Peninsula below Israel. Interestingly, Meshkah is called by the Greeks Mittar." And does anybody know who the famous king of Mittar was? King with the golden touch, by Midas, king of the Midtars. And Kedar, to the south, was one of the sons of Ishmael, so they were Arabian cousins of Israel, the deep south. So the psalmist is describing two foreign people groups, one blood-related, but at enmity with Israel, the other completely Gentile, also at enmity with Israel. And he's describing having to live outside the context of the people of God. And he says, "Woe to me that I sojourn here." He's lamenting the burden of dwelling amongst unbelieving pagans, end quote. Boyce says this, "These two people were located so far apart geographically that they can only be taken as general terms for heathens. No single person could have lived among both of them. They are examples of warlike tribes among whom the singers of Psalm 120 had no true home." So you get it. This is where we live. This is where they lived. It's a representation. One of them represents Gentiles, unassociated. Another group represents bloodline. Could be our family. Could be our neighbors. Could be closer to home than we want to realize. But nonetheless, they represent just as carnal, pagan, godless, God, you know, as any other group. And the idea of the verbs in verse 5, to dwell and to live, literally means to tabernacle or to sojourn, is significant because the idea is that the psalmist is not seeing his dwelling or his tabernacling as a permanent residence. So yes, you and I live in this carnal, pagan, godless world, but we are not permanent residents. We are dwelling in tabernacling, not building homes, because we are not among these people and therefore never at home. Does that make sense to you? So, 15 psalms, ascent songs. First five are about what, without looking for notes? Trouble in the world. Next five? And the final five? Praise God. And so you can see the progression as we make our way, as we ascend towards God. Now, I'm going to be brief tonight, so because it's a set of verses, I mean, it speaks for itself. But look at Psalm 120 again. Allow me to read all seven verses again. In my trouble, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver my soul, Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with the burning coals of the broom tree. Woe is me, for I sojourn in Mecha, for I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long has my soul had its dwelling with those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. I'm just curious. I want you to look at that for a minute. And does it remind you of anything? I'll give you a hint. Does it remind you of anything in the New Testament? I'll give you even better. Does it remind you of anything Jesus said in the New Testament? Look at it carefully. Here's what it is. It is the Sermon on the Mount. It is the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount. Right? In a general sense, blessed is the mourning, or poor is the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? But specifically, how about these? With Psalm 120 in mind, seven verses, how about blessed are the peacemakers? Verse 6, my soul is dwelt with people dwelling with those who hate peace, but I am peace. When I speak, they're for war. Blessed are the peacemakers. How about another one? Blessed are you when people persecute you. That's in the middle of Psalm 120. And then Psalm 120 begins with, blessed are you when others revile you. So there is Psalm 120, Sermon on the Mount. Just a word about Christian persecution. You do realize that Christian persecution rises out of the world's hatred for Christ. The world loves its own. If you were of the world would love you. But because you are not of the world, Jesus said, they will hate you. And Jesus told his disciples on the way to Jerusalem as he was heading towards the cross that he would suffer many things, be killed, and on the third day raised from again. That's Matthew chapter 16. And then what did he tell them next? He said, listen, if you want to follow me, you've got to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. That is to say, what does following Christ entail? It entails following Jesus. As the world persecuted him, they'll persecute you. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, 12-13, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Christians, biblical Christians, first century Christians, second century, third century Christians, they didn't disdain persecution. they embraced persecution as a form of blessedness. Not so much that I'm a martyr, but to share in the sufferings of Christ and for the sake of Christ. And, I don't know what you think. There's so many stories about, Christian suffering. In the ancient world, at the time of Jesus, the apostles suffering. The New Testament and the book of Acts, Stephen's martyrdom, and Paul's martyrdom, and Peter's martyrdom. And then he begins the whole Roman persecution thing over a series, I think it's 9 emperors, where sometimes it's extraordinarily active persecution, Galerius and Caligula, and all. I mean, it's awful to be a Christian. And then you just go through time, and you get to the time of the Reformation and subsequent, and, Christians, Reformed believers in Europe are all being burned to death, to the stake. You should look at the list. It would blow your mind how many Christians were burned to death by Roman Catholics as they tried to escape that part of the world to get to the free world to worship as they believe. And it goes on. And today, you know what? Persecution, it's not limited to North Korea or Somalia or China or Pakistan or whatever. People are persecuted. You and I are persecuted. And how are we to see our persecution? We're to see our persecution as a privilege to suffer for the cause of Christ. Now, we don't face death typically. We don't face prison typically. But how do we face persecution? Now, I'm not saying you look forward to it. I'm saying you rejoice when it comes. Hard to do. How do you avoid persecution? Become like the Arctic River, frozen over at the mouth.
Stay off Facebook.
Yes, go with the flow.
Yeah.
Go with the flow. Everybody got it? And that's the way it goes. You're all staring at me. We've all experienced this, have we not?
Yep.
Have you never been challenged at your Christianity? Have you never been forsaken? I've got relatives. Trust me. We go to family unions. You know what? The temptation is for me to say nothing spiritual. I can't do that. And so you open up your mouth as you should, and next thing you know, you've got a foot in hot water. That's okay. That's what I'm saying. You don't avoid it. And whatever comes, you embrace it because it's part of following Christ. That's my point. And so, again, we're on a journey. And guess where the journey begins? The journey begins in a godless, God-hating, Christless, Christ-hating world. That's where we're all beginning from. We're all heading from the same place. And I would hope that the church understands that about each other. If you're a persecuted Christian, where are you going to go? The only place you can go is where? The church. The church. Look at, and I'm done really, but look at Hebrews 13:3. What is the sentiment of this verse? Remember those who are in prison. Listen to this. As though in prison with them. And those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. This is the church's ministry to those who suffer, which ultimately all of us will suffer. How do we know that? I can turn you there. You can write it down. Does anybody know what 2 Timothy 3:12 says? It's a universal statement. All who desire to live godly life in Christ Jesus will be, what? Persecuted. You don't have to live in Pakistan, North Korea. Every Christian faces some form of persecution. May not be for us as Americans, martyrdom or prison, at least now. But we are intimidated, and the intimidation is going to get amped up. We will be discriminated against. That's going to get amped up. We're going to be shunned. That's going to get amped up. It can come again from family, friends, workplace, neighbors. Again, we're all on this journey. We're all beginning in the same place, which is a godless, antichrist world. And persecution is real. Christ said that he was sending us out as Christians as lambs among wolves. George Whitefield, the great evangelist, First Great Awakening, wrote upon graduating from Oxford, he said this, quote, "I am now about to take orders," that is his ministry orders, he's about to be ordained, and about to achieve his degree, "I am about to take orders in my degree and go into the world. What will become of me, I do not know. All I can say is, I look for perpetual conflicts and struggles in that life, hope for no other peace, only the cross. while on this side of eternity, end quote. So here's a young minister, George Whitefield, spoke to more people than any other preacher in the history of the English world anyway. And as he's going out into the world with his degree and his ordination, he's saying, here it comes. And it did. One final thought. Go back to Psalm 120. And I just want us to make one point from verse 1, where it says, in my trouble, I cried to the Lord. In my trouble, I cried to the Lord. And you know what, really, does not each and every one of our journeys begin with an overwhelming sense of trouble? Whether it's our sin before we're saved, and you cried out for salvation, or whether you're a believer and you are dissatisfied, discontent with this world, you cry out, and what does the Lord do? He always hears us, and I think it is in that trouble that we really begin, each of us really begin the upward journey with a song of ascent. When our hearts are broken with the disillusionment of this world, dissatisfaction, frustration, sometimes anger, the journey begins with our heart when we cry out to God for something better. You're not alone if that's how you feel. It is the Christian's longing for Christ and His kingdom, and the disdain for this sinful world that feeds our journey and our cry. There must be more, and so we cry out, and God hears us. Eugene Peterson, you remember, may have heard this famous quote, the dissatisfaction coupled with the longing for peace and truth can set us on a pilgrim's pathway towards the wholeness of God. And of course, when he refers to wholeness in Old English, he's talking about God's peace. The wholeness of God is God's peace. We long for the peace that only God can provide. So, one more passage, and I'll end with it. You can write it down, just let me read it. It really is the New Testament summation, I think, of Psalm 120. It's Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, where it says this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and here it is, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to pray and then we'll take prayer requests. Father, we just thank you for the journey we're all on. And we look at the world and we think the solutions may come in an election or politics or whatever. It won't. It won't. It might be short term, but it won't last. Our world is not going to get better. Our world is going to get worse, according to your word. That's biblical. Bad men will wax worse in these last days. As you sanctify us in your word, as we grow in Christ, grow in your word, Father, the more dissatisfied we will feel, and that's a good thing, not a bad thing. And the more we will long for what lies ahead. And so, Lord, help us as we consider these songs of ascent to embrace our ascent, not to Jerusalem, but to heaven, and towards righteousness, and towards holiness, and Christ-likeness, and maturity. And so we just thank you, Father, for this study that we're embarking on tonight through 15 Psalms that really remind us about this world and where we're going. And I pray that you would really use them to bring about your will in our lives and the mind of Christ as we think. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.